Philippian jailer. And let me read to you the same word, the passage we started with last time. We're looking at the Philippian jailer and realized the simplicity of his question and his answer, and yet there was a lot of questions that arise, and we've been dealing with the questions. And the main question that at least that I would want someone to talk on, we've never hit yet, and you'll see exactly what it is. Let me read Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So it's the conversion of the Philippian jailer, one that a lot of times if we're really short on time and want to tell someone how to be saved, we just take that verse 31 and quote it to someone, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We don't always even add, "and thy house," but just emphasizing that that's the very essence of salvation. We spent time last week actually saying you can't just say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved without an explanation of the death, burial, and resurrection if you're actually trying to get someone saved. But the Bible doesn't always say everything that's been said or tell us everything that jailer knew for Paul to be able to make that statement so brief and simple. And so we were looking at a lot of verses that talk about the gospel and faith. But and so anyhow, that's the questions when we said about the simple question that he asked, the simple answer he got. But yet there's questions that arise. You know, what did he mean by believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the payment for sin, the propitiation of our sin, faith in the blood of Christ, all the things that accompany what salvation through the cross work of Christ is. But it's simplified just in that verse. Then we dealt with the household of salvation. Not only could he believe, but his house would be saved. Well, not apart from faith. Just like if he believed, he could be saved, and anyone in the house who believes, they can be saved too. And when you go through the rest of the verses, Paul preached to everybody in the house, and by the time you're done, everybody in the house is rejoicing. Why? Because they believed and were saved. So we dealt with those different questions that come up. The question that really troubles most people, and rightfully so, is there in verse 33, where it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night," so that's the jailer taking Paul and Silas and washing their stripes, "and was baptized, he and all his straightway." So he took them to a place where there was water, and because they had been beaten before they were thrown into prison, he's cleaning their wounds, and while they're by that water, he and all his household got baptized. And that's another indication there, since even in Israel's program, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" Philip told him, "If you believe," and the man professed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ," he said, "if thou believe, thou mayest," and the man professed faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore baptized, so that there is a profession of faith before baptism. So verse 3 indicates that when the household is baptized, Paul didn't just baptize those people. Those people were baptized upon a profession of faith. But the question we want to deal with today is, why was he and his household baptized? And that is a question that arises that we need to deal with. And I actually have a list of 10 things for you to think about. Some of them are progressive as we go through this list, but it's certainly one that everybody asked. And things that aren't on the list, let me say this first of all. Number one, that when I get to heaven and I meet the Apostle Paul, that's one of the questions I want him to answer for me. That is a tough question. Every other place I can understand. This one is just a tough one. And certainly I would ask him to give me an explanation of that and just then find out if my reasoning lines up with his explanation. The second thing is, and it's not part of the 10, but I do understand this, is that God doesn't play games with people. You know, he teaches doctrine, he teaches his word, and people need to believe his word. We get some supposition sometimes, false doctrine though, preconceived false doctrines, or doctrines that we have been taught that we don't want to let go of, and we look for reasons to hold on to them. And certainly those who will not acknowledge the fact that John the Baptist showed up baptizing Israel in the River Jordan, and it was the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. We'll talk about that in a moment. But anyhow, those who will, and really what those people do is they think that they call it the New Testament church began with John the Baptist. I've heard even, now that, for the most part, that's like Church of Christ, where they don't even understand the gospel of grace at all. In fact, they'll tell you they don't believe salvation by grace through faith alone. But there's Baptists who believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, but I've heard a Baptist preacher preach how their church started with John the Baptist. Well, you start your church back there, you're going to hang on to water baptism. And so when you come to here, to this, the Church of Christ are going to say, see, water baptism is necessary for salvation. We'd always wonder, well, why didn't Paul put that in verse 31 when he said that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say it that way. But they'll say, oh, see, he was water baptized, so they say it's still necessary. And that's because they don't make any distinction between God's ministry to Israel and God's ministry to the Gentiles. They don't make any distinction between John the Baptist's ministry and the Apostle Paul's ministry. They don't have any difference between the age of grace, the age of law, and the age of grace. They make no division. And so now they got a preconceived, and they're going to hang on to it. And here's a verse that God will let them hang themselves on. I actually believe that God, His Bible is written in such a way that if you want to know the truth, you can know it. If you want an excuse not to believe something, God will give you a verse so that you can believe whatever you want to believe. Now, you can ask Him if I'm right about that, but I've seen that so many times. That's the reason why a Jehovah's Witness can knock on your door and you can play ping pong. They'll show you a verse that tried to prove Jesus wasn't God. And then you can show them a clear verse that He was, and they'll say, yeah, but, and they'll give you another verse that they think He's not. And you say, boy, I wish God didn't write that verse that way because it gives them ammunition. Well, most of the time you can take the context of the verse they're in and prove them wrong. So, but it's really a challenge on you, isn't it, to find out, do you just hang on, are you just like them, where they just want to hang on to their belief and will find any verse, and so you got your belief and you'll hang on to your, you know, it really challenges your own integrity. So anyhow, I just say those things at the very beginning because based on what you believe is how you're going to answer this question. But here's some reasons that I think we can think about as we go through the verses. In this chapter, we've already come to and realized that there was a person baptized before this jailer. And if you go back in chapter 16, in verse 14, the first convert that's recorded in Luke's writing here is a woman named Lydia. And it says in I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a river where prayers was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So the first person there is the person Lydia, and we've already talked about her being baptized and the different things about her baptism. One of the things that we kept stressing is that Acts 16 and this baptism of Lydia, which also the baptism of the jailer, is something that took place prior to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I know we're familiar with this, but there's a lot of little details that I want you to look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we won't just keep flipping back there, so look at it real close, and then when I refer to the different statements that are made here, you'll remember, oh yeah, that verse did say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul will come to a conclusion, a conviction, actually a revelation. And he's dealing with the Corinthians and them being divided. In fact, in verse 12, now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Now, we haven't come across Paulus in the book of Acts. When you do, you'll understand what doctrine Apollos teaches. But you do see Cephas there, right? And if you know Cephas, that's Peter. And then Paul's in that list. Well, would you know who you should follow in that list? Yeah, there's some people that are mixed up here because they like certain people above others. And even when it says, I am of Christ, well, if you go back to Christ's earthly ministry, who did he minister to? Yeah, you know, it's chapter 4 that Paul will say, be followers of me. He'll finally instruct them that way. He'll do it again in chapter 11. He doesn't do it right away because he's not just putting himself against Peter. He first lets him know who he is doctrinally, his dispensations committed to him. Then he tells him, follow me, so that you follow him because he's got the doctrine for us today. But you can see why they would be divided. And so he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? So apparently, some were being baptized, identifying with certain people in their baptism, and it's causing division in the church. But Paul's answer to that division that's taking place there is verse 14. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. There's a household, by the way. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, you first look at that and you say, okay, Paul only baptized a few and he's glad he didn't because they couldn't throw out his name and identify with him in baptism. He baptized me, so I follow him because he baptized me. So far, that's what you would conclude, but that's not all his reasoning. He thanks God that he didn't baptize any more, lest they would say he baptized in his name. But also, verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. His statement is not only did he only baptize a few, and he wished he didn't even baptize them, because of how people are taking that baptism and making division over it, but the very fact is Christ never sent him to baptize. Now we would ask, why did he? Well, that's another question we're not going to deal with right now. We'll deal with why the Philippian jailer was baptized. But he thanks God he didn't baptize more than he did because Christ didn't send him to baptize, but instead do something else. See the word but in verse 17? He's not to baptize, but God did send him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's making a point that the people who are confusing the baptism and wisdom of words, that they've taken away from the cross of Christ. That he came, and as it says in chapter 2, that he would know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just get right to the point of the gospel message. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is how that he delivered to them is that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that if you believe that, you're saved. 1 Corinthians 15. So we know what Paul was sent to preach, and that God did not send him to baptize. and that the little bit of baptism that went on caused confusion, and he's sorry that he did it. Now, he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he wrote that after Acts chapter 16. So that you realize there's kind of a progression here. There's some things going on in chapter 16 that later on he says, boy, I'm glad I'm not doing that anymore. So that's an important part, a concept to get. In fact, it's important enough that I want to make sure that you know that when 1 Corinthians was written. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A couple verses I want you to see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the church of Galatia, even so as I did, so even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Paul's third apostolic ministry was to go around to the Gentile churches and take up a collection for Jerusalem. You can see that he hasn't gone to Corinth to pick their collection up yet. This is prior to, but it's as he's planning to make this collection. Notice in verse 6, it says, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So we know where Paul is. He's prior to taking up the collection, and he's at Ephesus, and he's going to stay there for a while because great things are happening. Now, one other thing. Look, before we leave here, look at verse 15. This is for later on. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, Corinth is in Achaia. Where does Stephanas live? Achaia. He lives. When Paul said, I baptize the household of Stephanas, Stephanas is here, the first fruits of Achaia. That two things you learn from there. You learn where Stephanas lived. That's going to be important later on. But also, interesting fact, now Paul only baptized a few people, right? That's one of them. Were they later in Paul's ministry or early in Paul's ministry? Well, they're the first fruits of Achaia. They're one of the first people when he went to Achaia that got saved. Now, remember, he writes 1 Corinthians after he's been there. So this is after he's been to Corinth. Now, you see, the next chapter, 17, he's going to go over. Is it 17 he goes to Corinth? Chapter 18, he'll go to Corinth. But come over to of Acts. But come over to Acts chapter 19 now. Now, if you start reading at the beginning of the chapter, you'd find out that Paul goes to Ephesus, verse 1. And there at Ephesus, he begins to teach in a school of Tyrannus there. And then he says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 19, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I put a little note in my Bible that during that stay, that 2-year stay at Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. The reason I know that is that when you read like verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Isn't that what he wrote in 1 Corinthians? That a great door and effectual is opened unto me? You read the rest of this chapter and he said there are many adversaries. It becomes a big riot there at Ephesus because what Paul, this great door and effectual, is they begin to burn all their witchcraft books and then they start burning their goddesses of Diana. And so the merchants cause the city to go in a riot, and they all go into this. You read chapter 19 and see all the things that Paul referred to there in 1 Corinthians are taking place in Acts chapter 19, indicating that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus when these events were taking place. In fact, go down to verse 20. After that great door of effectual and the special miracles were being done and the people started burning their witchcraft stuff, it says in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia," see, that's where he's planning to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must see Rome also." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered with him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he's staying a little bit longer. He's going to stay at Ephesus. He's going to abide there, just like he said in 1 Corinthians. The reason he's going to Jerusalem is he's taking that collection up. After he leaves Ephesus, then he's going to start taking up that collection, and he's going into Macedonia and Achaia, where Corinth is at. See, you can see he wrote that book right there at that time. Now, that's important because you could actually then understand that by the time you get to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "I thank God I didn't baptize more than I did." So no matter whatever you do with that Philippian jailer in chapter 16, Paul's come to a conclusion after that he don't want to participate in any kind of water baptisms. That's not his ministry. God never sent him to do that. And if you're a follower of Paul, you wouldn't do it. Now, if I had no other list, that's point one. If I had nothing on my list, that's enough to stop right there, isn't it? That's logical and it's biblical. There's a second one that's real close to that. Again, go to 1 Corinthians, but this time go to chapter 13. And I added this one on my list after teaching Sunday school. We spent 2 weeks in Sunday school on 1 Corinthians 13 explaining this verse. I'm not going to persuade you of it. I'm just going to read it to you and tell you what it means. Paul is teaching that the more excellent way is love, and it's more excellent than prophecy, knowledge, tongues, miracles, all those things, because they're going to end. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, it says, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child." That matches verse 9. I know in part, I prophesy in part, and then the speaking is the tongue part. Well, I should read verse 8 for you to connect all three of those. Verse 8, "Charity never fails, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What Paul is referring to there is that he's only got partial knowledge, partial prophecy, partial revelation of what God would have him to know for us in the age of grace. But there's going to come a time where he's going to have perfect knowledge, know it all, know all that God has for us. And when that is done, then that's going to complete the Word of God, because Paul will complete the Word of God telling us about all the truths of the dispensation of grace. If he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 13, if he wrote, "I know in part and I prophesy in part," did he know everything in Acts chapter 16 that he should be doing or not doing? No. So later on, you're going to get more revelation. It's later on after 16, you come to Acts chapter 19, he says, "I'm not baptizing no more." And then later on after that, you learn another reason why not to water baptize, but that's even later than this point. So that's the second reason, is Paul has progressive revelation, and he indicates even in Acts 19 he still doesn't have the complete revelation. So that leads us to the third point. We've already learned we don't get our doctrine from the book of Acts. And now you can really understand why. We get our doctrine, remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's got a whole different purpose in writing the book of Acts than to teach you your doctrine. He's actually showing the fall of Israel and why God turned to the Gentiles. So it's more focused on that. But you learn from that right away that you don't get your doctrine from the book of Acts. You get it by reading Paul's epistles. And you'll never get instructed to be water baptized reading Paul's epistles. It's never there. The closest you... One time he mentions water baptism, and that's when he says, I thank God I don't do it because God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So anyhow, we've learned that already. Number four, isn't it? Whatever reason Paul baptized that jailer, and I say that with something else in my mind and my tongue on the side of my mouth there, because we're all thinking that. I'm not even sure that's true. That would be another point. But the reason that Philippian jailer was baptized, whatever reason it wasn't to fulfill John the Baptist's ministry. Paul was not preaching John the Baptist's message. We won't have to go anywhere right here, except right here in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 13. When Paul first preached in Acts chapter 13 in a synagogue, he was making some things clear leading up to the point of him preaching justification by faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just talking about Jesus Christ coming as the fulfillment of prophecy, he refers to the ministry of John the Baptist. So it says in Acts 13, verse 23, it says, of this man's seed, that is the seed of David, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel.
Where are you at?
Acts 13, verses 23 and 24. The verse 24 there, that John's message, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Paul's referring to John's message. John preached baptism. Now remember I told you those details? Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the baptism of repentance. No. Paul had a different message than John did. So whatever reason the Philippian jailer got baptized, it wasn't Paul preaching John's message. Paul had a different message. He preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the payment of sin. So it wasn't for that reason. That doesn't really tie in, doesn't really tell us why, but it does tell us why what's not going on there. It's not John's message. It's not for the remission of sins. There was another reason for it. But that tells us a point why not. Number five. And going back to the very fact that what we were talking about, the purpose of the book of Luke. The reason I read that incident about Lydia. When you look at Lydia and realize Lydia got water baptized, one of the things that right there in the context is Paul went down to the riverside on a Sabbath day where prayers were made to be want. So it's real clear here that Lydia is a Jewish person and there's no synagogue there. And he, as we've already studied the book of Acts, even when we study Paul's ministry in Acts, we see Paul going in preaching to Jews. Wherever he goes to a synagogue, preach to the Jews. He'll be placed, like the next thing we're going to see as Paul goes to Thessalonica, he's going to be there for 3 weeks. You're only going to see about Paul in the synagogue. What'd he do there for 3 weeks? Well, Luke don't care what he did there for 3 weeks. Luke's only cared about what's going on in the synagogue. Luke's concerned with the Jews. There's no doubt when we come to Lydia and realize her baptism that there is a Jewish orientation there, that she is a Jew. And for whatever reason she's baptized, it has to do with identifying with Jesus Christ as her Messiah and the very fact that she was Jewish in her baptism. Luke's purpose in the book of Acts is always to show us the Jewish reaction to the gospel as Paul goes around and preaches. Now, building on that, point number six then, would be remember, well, look at our verse that we're studying, chapter 16. Just go to verse 13. Well, verse 29, 13. I meant 30. Verse 29 says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, sirs, I'm chapter 16. Am I saying everything wrong or something? Chapter 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice this. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway, and when he brought them into the house. Who's them? Paul and Silas. We look at that and say, why did Paul baptize them? What makes you think Paul baptized them? There's Silas there. Would Silas baptize a Jew?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He'd be the first one to do it. Now, the reason, that's why I said my tongue's on the side of my cheek when I say why I'm going to explain to you why Paul baptized. I'm not sure Paul ever baptized that person. Now, it depends how you look at 1 Corinthians. When Paul says, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas, there are those who write that the jailer, we don't know his name, do we?
No.
People say it's Stephanas.
Well, they don't know for sure.
No, well, I'm sure it's not. Yeah. Stephanas is the first fruits of Achaia. We're not in Achaia, we're in Macedonia here. And I don't think this is Stephanas. In fact, when I read Corinthians there, when it says that Paul, the few that he baptized, I'm thinking that he's mentioning Corinthian people. But some say, you know, that's all Paul ever baptized. And I don't know that or not. But either way, first of all, I don't believe this is Stephanas, the jailer. But when you look at it, why are we saying Paul baptized him in the first place? He was baptized by them. And Silas is there, and Silas is from the 12 apostles, traveling with the apostle Paul with the decrees of the 12 apostles. And here's a Jew. Oh, well, not a Jew. I didn't get there yet. And anyhow, so the point is we're not really sure that Paul even baptized this person, and it might be Silas who did. Did you have a question? Right.
The jailer rushes in after they see that the bonds are loose, and he asks, what must I do to be saved? Now, he would never ask that question if he was a Gentile. He would never ask that question, because a Gentile wouldn't know to ask that question.
Well, yeah, hold on to that. there's something true about what you said, but I don't think I'd say it that way. But
okay.
But think about it. Anyhow, maybe that's there, but hold off, because there's some things here that would indicate that's not exactly right. But the point is let's not be too quick to put this man baptized by Paul, because it really didn't say Paul did. The point is there are many Jews. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, I'll jump to that. Another point. There are many Jews who have worked for the Roman government. I'm baiting you now. So that let me make a point. Come up, Acts chapter 22. Now, this man, my mind immediately thinks he's a Jew, but it doesn't say he's a Jew, so I'm not trying to say this man's a Jew, but there's a point being made here that I want you to start thinking about. Later on, the Apostle Paul, it almost matches what's going to happen in chapter 16 when we finish it. But in 22, the Apostle Paul, they're going to beat him, and he's going to stop them from doing that. In verse 26, it says, and when the centurion heard that, and he had told him he's a Roman, and you can't, well, verse 25, it'll be help for you later. In verse 25, it says, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. So Paul was a Roman by very birth. He had Roman rights. Now, but that tells you that this Roman officer was not a Roman naturally, was he? He actually bought his citizenship into Rome. Now, it doesn't say he was Jewish. I kind of wonder if he wasn't, but it doesn't say he was Jewish. I don't know what nationality he was, but he became a Roman because he paid a great sum. And Paul said, man, I've been a Roman longer than you and by better credentials than you got. So, but my point is there's people from other nationalities that are considered Roman because of rights and becoming Roman citizens. And some of them work for the government. Do you know of any of the apostles who worked for the Roman government?
Matthew.
He was the publican, tax collector for Rome. So here's a Jew who's a Roman. Now go back to the verse we're studying. We haven't got this far, so Acts chapter 16 and verse 35. It says, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.'" Those magistrates are in big trouble. They've broken Roman law. But they've broken Roman law. They beat two Jews, didn't they? Paul and Silas. And both of them have Roman citizenship. Even Silas does, according to that verse. So there are Jews who do have Roman citizenship and some Jews who work for the government. Could it be that the Philippian jailer is Jewish? Now, not only, when I say that, is I'm saying that because everywhere else in the book of Acts that you read anyone being water baptized, you see a Jewish connection there. That we already saw it with Lydia, right? Look over in chapter 18. Now remember, Paul baptized only a few at Corinth, right? But let me tell you, there was a lot more at Corinth that were water baptized. Paul is in chapter 18, he's at Corinth. And then Timothy and Silas show up, and it says, verse 5 says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go to the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus," oh, there's that guy. We talked about him. "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized." Now, Paul only baptized a few, but many Corinthians were baptized. Now, what exactly they're being what's being said, I don't know. But do you see the connection with who Crispus is? And then baptism in the same verse? And they're right next to a synagogue? The many who are getting baptized are certainly Jews. Every time you read about someone being baptized in the book of Acts, right in the context, you have a Jewish statement there. Because remember, Luke is trying to show us not two things, not only the unbelieving rejection of the Jews, but some Jews do believe as Paul goes along. And Luke is not interested in Gentile ministry, but this is where I stop Gary. There is Gentile ministry going on. Luke's just not writing about it. In fact, I'll get way ahead of myself. Go back to Acts 16, just because of Gary's statement. Look at Acts 16, and look at verse 20. Look at verse 40. Look how it ends. Now, he finally is going to meet with the brethren before he leaves town. He says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia." Now, that's where he was staying, right? "And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." What brethren? There's only three people mentioned in Acts chapter 16 that got saved, two got saved. One didn't even, you don't even know if they got saved. There's only three people mentioned in Acts 16. There's Lydia. There is the damsel that had the spirit of divination cast out of her. And then there's the jailer. Now they go in Lydia's house, call for the brethren, and depart. Yeah, Apparently, there's a lot more ministry going on in Acts chapter 16 that Luke didn't tell us about. In fact, no, I'm not going to go there. We're studying the book of Philippians, are we not? The Philippian is a Gentile body of Christ assembly. When did they get formed? Right there. When we study verse 40 there, you're going to realize that there's a lot of things that went on in chapter 16 that Luke didn't tell us about. You know why? Luke's not telling us about Gentile ministry. He's telling us about Jewish ministry. Why did he mention the Philippian jailer? There is a good reason to believe the Philippian jailer is Jewish. Now, you know, for years you'd want to say that, but you'd say, well, that's because you want to believe that. But no, if every connection is with, you see an association with a Jew, except the Philippian jailer, wouldn't that tell you that instead of it being an exception, that if every other place it's a Jewish person, then the conclusion would, he must be Jewish. That'd be more logical than going the exception way. So I'm convinced that this man is Jewish, and Silas baptized him. I don't know what number you got. I'm about number 8 here. Oh, no, number 9. And we can go over the numbers later if you want. But another thing that Gary said, but this is part of it. Talking about the ministry and there's more things that went on, how did that Philippian jailer know to ask that question? Now, there's two ways you could answer that. You could answer it saying just what I just said a moment ago. Paul's doing a lot more there at Philippi. I don't even know exactly how long he was there. But so you have, you know, maybe he heard Paul as Paul preached in other places. But if you stay with the context of this book, the only place Luke told us that Paul would preach at was down at that river. And in fact, when we studied about the damsel with the spirit cast out, he was on his way back down to that river. So that for this jailer, like when they were in there, it just says they sang praises and prayed. It didn't say they preached the gospel. But yet this jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Which tells me he heard something more than would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard Paul preach prior, and he could have heard Paul preach to Gentiles, but he might have heard, if you stay in the context, he might have heard Paul preach down by the river. That would be more the context, what Luke would point you to.
When Paul and Silas were singing in the prison, do you suppose that they were singing in Hebrew or singing in Gentile languages?
I'll let you figure that one out.
The reason I state that is because the jailer heard them singing. And he probably understood what they were singing.
Okay. Well, but my thing was just to say that if Luke is pointing out Jewish things, and we know he is, that this man heard him speak, it could have been down by the river. Now, that's just speculation, but that's... Now, here's the last one. We've already made the statement that at Acts chapter 16, Paul hadn't had full revelation, that he hadn't come to that conviction, the revelation and conviction, that he's not going to baptize any, so that, you know, if he baptized, then that might be one. But the last thing, it's later when Paul does get full knowledge that he writes Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians 4 is a time in which Paul now has a full, complete understanding of the age of grace. That's why Ephesians is giving us the fullness of our doctrine in grace. And when he writes the book of Ephesians, now he writes with what we are to obey in the age of grace. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now that's us. Now we're getting our doctrine from our apostle with the full knowledge of the age of grace. I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I hope that you have as much conviction about this passage as I do. Our church doctrinal statement is based on this passage of Scripture. This is our calling. This is our endeavorment. Is that the right word? This is what we ought to endeavor to do as members of the body of Christ. You get it either way. Even I have to make up words. This is what we need to be doing. We need to keep, not create a unity, keep a unity that's already been created by the Spirit of God, right? And that's what our endeavors are. In order to keep the unity that the Spirit of God has created, you better know what those unities are, right? So he lists seven unities that we are to keep. Now, keep means to guard and protect. So make sure, you know, when you guard like and protect, you don't want someone coming in and adding something to it or coming and stealing something away. And if there's seven unities, that's the perfection. You can't add to or take from perfection. So here's the unities. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, we could go study each one of these. We don't have time right now. One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms?
One
baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. There's no doubt what the one baptism that Paul is referring to here. Now, I sat with a group of Baptist ministers who did not know what this one baptism was. And you know why they didn't know why. They knew the verse that would tell you what this one baptism is, but they didn't want to give up their water baptism. See, if you introduce water baptism as part of a fellowship, you break the unity the Spirit has created. Because if this is the unity of the Spirit, it has to be a spiritual baptism. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we close here. There is no doubt what this baptism is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul quit water baptizing, so that can't be the one baptism he's telling us to keep. That'd be against his own rule. But in 1 Corinthians, here's that unity that the Spirit has created. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll start at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice verse 27 where it says, now ye are the body of Christ. So how many body of Christ are there? There's one. And we're part of the one body of Christ. How do we become part of the body of Christ? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there's the one Spirit, the one baptism, into the one body. And that's a unity that exists because the Spirit of God, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptized you, placed you into the body of Christ. That's not John putting people into the River Jordan. That's the Holy Spirit of God taking believers in the age of grace and placing us into one body. When Paul has full knowledge, he says, you've got to endeavor to keep one baptism. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You shouldn't really want, don't want to take away from that. You'd be out of the body of Christ, right? You don't want to add to it. You'd break the unity that God has created. So, whatever your answer is on the Philippian jailer, the final conclusion is you need to live under the doctrine of Ephesians chapter 4, not Luke's historical record of what took place in Acts chapter 16. And those are the reasons that you need to think about of why the Philippian jailer was baptized. So, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we're not just playing games with your Bible to defend our point of view, but that truly, rightly dividing the word of truth does explain some things that were taking place prior to the full revelation of what grace is about and why there was a blending, and yet those things ended. And Father, I just pray that what we've said today is sound, is biblical, is true, is right, and that every man be persuaded in his own mind. But Father, we pray that there might be a real clarity there so that we can fulfill the requirement that we're called to do, to keep the unity that you've created in this age of grace. And so thank you for the things that we were able to share and think about, and help us to be able to even communicate that to others that try to carry on things that have certainly ended. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.